that bought us, that we were bought with a price. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're so glad you're here this morning at Bluffton Community. It's always good to see new people. There's lots of faces that I don't recognize. And if I don't know you, my name is Larry Sewell. Maybe we can meet afterwards. I want to start with an announcement about what's going on at Lighthouse. There's a lot going on up there. We're kind of sister churches between Lighthouse and Living Hope and Bluffton Community. But there is equipment now moved onto the site where we plan to build our new ministry center. Probably the biggest backhoe I've ever seen in my life. They have to go down like 25 feet to get to the sewer connection, and then they're going to start stripping topsoil. So we're right at go time, and we really feel like God is with us in this. And so I know people here have been praying, people across the family of churches have been praying. We just wanted to kind of throw that update out there for everybody to know. Back in the day, before I was more involved in ministry, I used to work for a company, and part of what I did as a person for the company is I traveled extensively talking to suppliers about purchasing our product, and I used to go to China quite a bit. And I remember on one particular trip, I was in China. It was kind of a backward area, kind of inland, a really small airport, just like four gates. And I remember we'd been there over a week, and we were tired, you know, jet lag, 12 hours difference, and ready to come home. And I had gone upstairs in this little airport. You could get a cup of coffee, and they had this, like, big glass wall, and you could see down over the whole airport. You could see the doors. You could see it all down there, right? And I'm up there drinking my cupcake, or my coffee, drinking my cupcake, right? Yeah, I'm thinking about cupcakes. That's what's going on here. And I noticed military police coming in like they were storming the airport. And they come up both sides of the stairs, and everybody disappears, and I'm up there by myself, and all of these officers come and they surround me. And I'm right there, and all these officers are right there, and I'm starting to have these thoughts about what a inside of a Chinese prison might look like, you know? And I have absolutely no idea what's going on. All these officers, and finally this woman came, and she's the officer in charge, and she tried to get up into my face, except she was only this tall, so it wasn't working as well as she had hoped. And she demanded my passport. And so, you know, I don't know if you've ever traveled internationally, but one of the rules of international travel is you never, ever, ever give up your passport, right? So she grabbed my passport. And so she's looking at the picture of my passport like this, and then she's looking at my face, and she's looking at her papers, and she does this like three times. And then, in her very best English, she says to me, "Have a nice day." Gives me my passport. All the military officers go downstairs together in formation, and they all leave. And to this day, I have absolutely no idea what happened that day. I think it was a case of a mistaken identity. They were looking for a particular tall white guy with glasses. And of course, we all look the same to them, okay? And they had mistaken me for somebody else. And they all left, and we flew home, and everything was fine. But the reality is this: our identity is central. It is central to who we are. Who we are in Christ matters a great deal. As they said, we're in the third week of this series about the resurrection of Jesus Christ called Our Only Hope. And today we're going to be talking about the identity of Jesus Christ, but we're also going to talk about how the identity of Jesus Christ flows to our identity as children of God. Let's pray together as we begin this morning. God, we just want to be quiet before you for a moment. And we want to have thankful hearts as we recognize that in your grace, you have revealed yourself to us in such clarity that we can actually know you. We can actually walk with you. We can actually have peace and understanding and clarity about things that are true. We are grateful for that. We know that you hide yourself, actually, from those who are arrogant and self-directed, but that you give grace to the humble, that you stiff-arm the proud, but you invite those who are seeking you in authenticity. And we know that it's your Holy Spirit that draws our hearts to you. We understand that, it's a supernatural transaction. And so we lean into that. And we say before you today, God, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to understand. Help us to see with clarity the things that are true. Help us to lean into the presence of your Holy Spirit this morning. We pray all this through Jesus. Amen. Now, the plan today has just three parts. I'll be with you about 35 minutes. We're going to talk about the identity of Jesus from the Bible. Then we're going to spill over and talk about the resurrection of Jesus from the perspective of Paul from the first chapter of Romans. And then we'll talk a little bit about the implications of the resurrection of Jesus to our lives as Christians. So those are the three parts. So let's start first with the identity of Jesus from the Bible. Now, as I prayed, God has revealed himself to us in the pages of the scriptures. When you read the Bible, it's not like reading a history book or like reading a book about psychology or some other academic thing, because the Bible is actually God's word. God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures, and the Bible is empowered by the Holy Spirit when we read it. It's not just a book, but it's actually something that's living and alive, something that can change us if we read it, we study it. Now, the first four books of the Bible, you know, are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. Well, what those are is eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. They talk about his miracles, all the things that he said. It's the actual words of Jesus. So when you're reading the Gospels, you're looking at an eyewitness account about the life of Jesus. Now, I think the Gospels are the most reasonable place for kind of a journey to understand Jesus begins right there. Now, when you look at the Gospels, there's lots of examples of different kinds of miracles that happened during the life of Jesus. For instance, Jesus healed a blind person. Now, I want you to put yourself in the picture for just a moment. Let's say you're living in a home and across the street, there's a man named Bob who's been blind since birth. He's learned to navigate life without eyesight. He's been blind his entire life. You know him. You help him when you can because he's a neighbor of yours. One day Jesus comes to town and he heals this man. And Bob can see now. For the first time in life, Bob is now experiencing what you've seen all along. He can see. He was blind before, and now he can see. What do you think would happen to you if you saw that kind of thing? Would it cause you to believe Jesus is the Son of God? Would you have thought some other thoughts? What would it do inside your mind to see a miracle like that? Well, the Bible is full of miracles, miracles like these. People regaining their ability to walk, their ability to hear, their ability to speak. If you've seen those, would you think, well, it's just a medical weird thing? Or would you have looked at that and said, wow, there's something particular, something different about Jesus? Now, Jesus calmed raging storms. The Bible says that Jesus actually walked on water. He cast out evil spirits. He raised dead people back to human life. All of those things are recorded in the Bible. In fact, there's this pattern of miracles that we see in the Gospels over and over again. Large crowds of people gathering to look at the miracles and maybe even coming to see the miracles, maybe like a spectator sport. In fact, Jesus actually raised people from the dead, from death back to earth. It's crazy when you think about all the miracles that you see in the Bible. The Bible actually says that Jesus was suspicious of the miracle chasers in the Bible. He was suspicious of people that were coming just to see the miracles who didn't believe. But it's interesting to me that in the Bible, lots of people who saw the miracles, the Bible records that they did not believe. People saw miracles of like the guy Bob we were talking about who gained their sight back, and yet they did not believe anything special about Jesus. Sometimes they didn't believe the miracles because when they heard the things Jesus said, they were put off. And so they dismissed the miracle too. For instance, some of the things Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It's a very exclusive statement. Some people blow up miracles, they blow up faith because it's an exclusive thing. Jesus is saying there's only one way to faith, it's through him. And they blow that off. Imagine for a moment you're having a conversation with Jesus. And he says these words to you. He says, your sins are forgiven. Or to the thief on the cross, he said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. We're going to be in paradise together, is what he's telling this man. He said that to a man. If you heard those words from Jesus, would it change what you think about Jesus? Would it change that? Jesus said this, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. There's a claim of deity. That's what he said. Some people thought Jesus was self-deceived. Other people thought Jesus was God. There was great confusion in the day about who Jesus really is. Now, these are just a few things that Jesus did. Jesus said, you can read about those all through the Gospels, right? They're right there in black and white for us to read and consider the context of what's said. But the most remarkable prophecy that Jesus ever said is concerning himself. It'll be up on the screen, I think, from Mark chapter 17. This is a prophecy Jesus made concerning himself. He said, the Son of Man, that's a name Jesus used when referring to himself quite frequently, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, and on the third day, he will rise from the dead. Wow, what a statement. A prophecy concerning himself. Now, the Bible says that the disciples had discussions about this statement. Okay? They looked at the statement and they were wondering what he meant by these words, rise from the dead. They heard what he said. What they were debating and wondering about was what he meant. That he was going to rise from the dead. In fact, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, there would be absolutely no reason for the disciples to continue following Jesus. It just wouldn't have made any sense after having said what he was going to do. What we see instead in the pages of Scripture is that scores of people followed Jesus based on the eyewitness accounts of those who saw the resurrection. That's what we see in Scripture, scores of people following. I love the clear gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to read one from you. This is from Matthew chapter 28. It says this, the angel spoke to the woman. Do not be afraid, he said. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. This is the question I asked myself. If I was there and I heard these women talking about what the angel had said to them, would I have gone to Galilee? Would I have gone to see the risen Jesus? That's the question I ask myself. It seems pretty clear to me from the Bible that Jesus could do things that other people couldn't do. He said things that would be really uncommon to hear. But I think even the worst skeptic would have to think about this. You know, Bob can see. You know, this blind guy from across the street can see now. And Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. And now, if he has risen from the dead, that means everything. But if he hasn't risen from the dead, none of those miracles would have mattered. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is central to his identity. He either rose from the dead or he didn't rise from the dead. He's either who he said he was or he is not who he said he was. It is central to his identity, and therefore it's central to our faith. Let's move on to Romans chapter 1, the second part here, beginning at verse 1, the first four verses, and look at what the Apostle Paul says about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul was not one of the original 12 disciples. He came later. He never shared a meal with Jesus. There's no evidence of that. There's no evidence that he interacted with Jesus in those days between the death and resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus, you know, that time frame, that short period, that he never saw the resurrected Jesus at that time. With this in mind, 25 years after the resurrection, he writes this letter to the Romans. Okay, he'd been in ministry now for maybe 18 or 20 years. And 25 years later, he's now writing this book back to the church at Rome, okay, this new church. And this is what he says, beginning at verse 1. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach the good news. God promised this good news long ago through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul is teaching a couple things. The first direct teaching here is this, that Jesus was authenticated as the Son of God by resurrection from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was declared to be Jesus Christ, our Lord. The words and the miracles of Jesus caused many, many people to believe. But what's important to understand is that it's the resurrection of Jesus that declares without any ambiguity that Jesus is in fact Lord. Now, Jesus was not raised from the dead simply to live a longer human life. That's how Lazarus was raised, right? Jesus was raised to a new kind of life, to something that had been unknown up till this point. This is something brand new happening. The gospel invites us to new life. The gospel is also known as the good news. It invites us to new life. We are invited into resurrection life, something that's brand new. When a person's baptized, often when they come out of the water, what do the people say? They say, he's raised to walk in newness of life, right? We're raised to walk with Jesus in a new kind of life that's inaugurated by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You could say it this way, Christians have a new identity, a new identity. Christians are not just smart guys who have figured out a better legal system or a better moral system by which we should live. That's not what we're talking about. Christians are children of God, children of God who have a relationship with their Father. Christians are raised to walk in newness of life. Think about the resurrection of Lazarus for a minute, as it's told in the story is told in the Gospels. Now, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, right? Mary and Martha were, you know, sisters of Lazarus. And they called Jesus when Lazarus had died because he was a friend, right? And Jesus shows up there 4 days later. Now, are there any hunters in the room? Have you ever come across a deer that's been laying and decomposing for 4 days? Yeah, you don't really want to catch a whiff of that. Okay, and the people were really nervous about rolling away this stone, and Jesus wanted the stone rolled away, and they're like, he's been in there 4 days, okay? Well, they rolled back the stone, and Jesus raised Lazarus back to human life. I can't imagine the picture. The stone is rolled away. Lazarus comes out, and the people are pulling the burial cloths off of Lazarus as he's coming out. But you know, the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of Lazarus are completely different. Lazarus was raised back to human life, and after the second inning of his life, he died again. Jesus was raised to a permanent, glorified body, something that never ends. He was experiencing a new kind of life. Shortly after the resurrection of Jesus, many credible witnesses watched him and met with him and saw him, and incredible witnesses watched him ascend back to the Father. Jesus offers eternal life to those who believe. He's offering new life that never ends. He's offering resurrection life to those who believe. Not a better moral system or way to live. He's offering something brand new. My body is getting older. I've noticed this. I was at a doctor recently, and the doctor and I were talking some circumstances of my life. And he said, you know, that's the kind of thing that happens to people as they approach middle life, or middle age. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, this guy has great bedside manner, but his capacity with math is really, really weak. You know, I passed the midpoint of my life a while back, okay? I am way past the midpoint. This life is temporary. We know that, right? But the Bible is really clear. Christians will be with God for eternity in a physical body that has no decay, no decline. That's clear in the scriptures. This is part of what it means to walk in newness of life, to look forward to that. And I would tell you this, based on what I read in the scriptures, you want to be on the right side of faith when the final resurrection occurs. The second direct teaching that Paul makes that seems very important to him in Romans chapter 1 is in verse 2. It says, God promised this good news, the gospel, long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. As I was preparing this teaching, I was on my computer and I went to Google and I just typed in these words. I typed in Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, enter. And what popped on my screen is a ton of Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus, okay? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, David, and others, they're very, very specific in the prophecies that they made about the life of Jesus hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before he came. Prophecies of his life, his death, his resurrection. All of those things were foretold in the Bible hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. These prophecies. Now, perhaps Paul mentioned these because they had intellectual weight for him. He was a smart guy, and maybe he thought about those prophecies and how they came true and how those prophets could know so far in advance. Maybe it was that. But I wonder if Paul was thinking this. How did I miss Jesus? How did I miss it? You know, Paul was a Pharisee, right? Which means he would have read the Old Testament law. He would have read those prophecies, right? He would have known that. He missed the resurrection of Jesus. He missed the life of Jesus, even though he was there during that time. He might have asked himself this, how could I have been so drunk on religion and so blind that I missed the Son of God when he was on this earth? He might have been asking himself that question. He missed Jesus somehow. Now, there's nothing new in what I've said so far. Okay? The miracles of Jesus, the statements that Jesus made, the prophecies about the resurrection of Jesus from the Old Testament that came true in intimate detail, the proclamation of firsthand witnesses who saw the risen Jesus. There's nothing new in anything that I've just said. All of this is well attested in the scriptures, right? But since Jesus did rise from the dead, everything that's said in the Bible about Jesus is also reliable. Here are some of the things that are said about the identity of Jesus in just three places in the Bible. You can go to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Just those three places, and in 10 minutes, you can read about the identity of Jesus in three places in the Bible and get a really clear picture of who he is. For instance, he existed with God in the beginning. Jesus is eternal. He didn't just show up as a baby. He's eternal. When he came into this world, Jesus was entering his own creation as a baby. This is God draped in human flesh. That's how the Bible describes Jesus. He's the one who's the creator of life and light itself. He's the one who died as my substitute for my sin. The Bible says this: Jesus radiates the very glory and the very character of God. It says this: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. God is a spirit. We can't see God, but Jesus shows us who God is. Jesus is the Savior, the one who sat down at the right hand of God in heaven after making a way of salvation. All of the fullness of God was pleased to reside in Jesus. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. This is his identity. God, draped in human flesh, coming here to this earth that he had created to bring salvation to those who believe. That's the story of Scripture. Let's talk about the implications now for just a moment. I want to start by unpacking the life of Paul just a little bit. Now, Paul called himself a slave of Jesus Christ in the beginning of the passage there in Romans. Okay? You could use the term bondservant. Okay? Somebody who sees himself as having willingly given up his own rights in deference to another person. Okay? A bondservant. Paul gave his life to the gospel. He was used by God to bring scores of people to genuine faith in Jesus, to lead the starting of churches, writing letters back to these new churches. But you have to think about how his life started. Before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. Before he was this vocal supporter of Christianity, he was the person trying to tear Christianity down. He switched sides. He was a Pharisee. He was an expert in religion. He was all of that. And he was this very, very angry person. If you go to Acts chapter 8, you read there that Saul of Tarsus is the one who stood by and held the coats of the people who stoned Stephen to death when Stephen was talking about the resurrection of Jesus. That's who Paul was, the guy who held the coats. But then in Acts chapter 9, as we see Paul right in the middle of all this persecution that's happening, that he's uttering threats with every breath that the scriptures say, that he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. He was there requesting indictments against Christians so that he could bring them back in chains to stand trial for their faith in Jerusalem. That's the kind of guy Paul the Apostle was. And so I ask you, what is it? What does it take? What does it take for a guy like Saul of Tarsus to believe? What does it take for the angry religious guy who's against everything faith to actually believe? How did this guy gain a new identity? The identity, the slave of Jesus Christ. How did he change so dramatically from what he was to what he became? Well, this is what happened. He's on this mission to destroy Christians, and the resurrected Jesus revealed himself to Paul. That's what happened. He spoke. There's a bright shining light. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Paul saw that blinding light. He heard the words of Jesus. And in that moment, he figured out who Jesus was. That's what happened to Paul. He figured out who Jesus was in that moment. This destroyer of Christians becomes Paul the slave of Jesus Christ, Paul the Apostle. Now, when he believes, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make just a little aside about that statement. Paul believes and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to make a little aside. I don't want you to miss this. The one clear evidence of genuine faith is always the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. If a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit in their life, the presence of the Spirit is not in their life, they've probably latched on to something that's a substitute of genuine faith. Okay? That's an important point to know, because that's the one clear evidence of genuine faith. Now, Paul believed, and the Holy Spirit was then with him, right? He was baptized in water. Okay? Baptism in water, an identification with Jesus. He's raised to walk in newness of life, the same words that we celebrate when we do baptisms today. Immediately, then Paul begins to use the gifts that God had given him, the gift of teaching, right? And he's now preaching that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. This hater of Christians has now become a proclaimer of the gospel in an instant when he sees the resurrected Jesus. Paul understood the true identity of Jesus, and he was no longer Saul of Tarsus. He now had a new identity. You know, it's hard to unsee a genuine encounter with God. It's just hard to unsee that, to go back to the way you were. Paul had a new identity. Paul spent the last 3 years of his life on mission, or the rest of his life on 3 missionary journeys proclaiming the gospel, training leaders, establishing churches. God used Paul to literally change the course of history after his encounter with Jesus. So I want to bring this story of Paul's life down to here, okay, here at Bluffton Community. There are a few things I would encourage you to think about. The first is this, that the Bible is living and active. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's not just a dead piece of literature. In fact, the Bible has the capacity to radically change our lives. Secondly, the vast majority of people who've ever believed the gospel have not believed because of some supernatural thing that they saw or a miracle, but instead, they believe because of the witness of other Christians. The vast majority of people come to faith by hearing the witness of other people who believe. Third, if you're waiting to see a miracle, or you're waiting for some supernatural event to show you that faith is real, I would remind you of this. Lots and lots of people saw miracles that Jesus himself did and did not believe. It's astounding, but it's true. In his grace, God has given us the scriptures. The Bible is very, very clear. In fact, I would say that the Bible gives us everything that we need to know to believe. In the past, I've talked a little bit about my personal quest to know God. I remember back to 2010, a year of crisis, a crisis of faith, actually deciding that I needed to know God in a very real way. I remember taking a copy of the New Living Translation of the Bible and reading that thing from cover to cover. And the Bible came alive. I was in a position where I really wanted to know God. And as I read the scriptures, the Bible came alive. I started to see myself more clearly. I started to see God more clearly, the living, active Word of God. I didn't know it, but I was leaning in to the influence of the Holy Spirit as I was reading the scriptures. Okay, it's a very real encounter with God. It led to confession. It led to repentance. It led to seeing myself in different light, and it led to seeing God in a remarkably different light. I think lots of people in this room long to really know God. I think lots of people at Lighthouse are in the same boat. They really want to know God. And I would tell you this, there is great hope in that desire. Because when a person really wants to know God and they pray with an open heart and they start studying scripture, God reveals himself through the written word. All of the evidence that we need to know to understand and to fully know God is written right there in the scriptures for us. The Holy Spirit will in fact change you if you come to this book with an open heart. In fact, I'd call the Bible the most dangerous book out there if you don't want to change. You know, lots of people avoid it for that reason. The vast majority of people that report coming to faith, both in the Bible times and today, come to faith because of interaction with other Christians. You know, in the grand scheme of things, very, very few people have ever seen the risen Jesus. Galilee was a really small place, you know? Not very many people saw him. Very, very few people saw the miracles of Jesus. Very few people have had experiences like the Apostle Paul. But I would say this, Lighthouse Community, Bluffton Community, Living Hope, there are tons of people who have a very close relationship with God. They've seen Jesus in the pages of the scriptures. They know him, and they walk with him. You know, this is almost like an anti-religion, you know? This is not about accountability. This is not about obligation. It's not about anything religious at all. Instead, what this is about is hearing the voice of God through the pages of scripture and leaning into the influence of the Holy Spirit as he leads us. That's what it's about. And that's something that's available to all of us. And so here's some advice to people in this room who are not yet believers. And I know there are people in this room who don't believe. But it's also advice to people who maybe believe but have substantial doubts in their life and they're not sure. And they're struggling with that. And also people in this room who maybe are substantially sure of their faith and they're growing in their faith. All three groups, basically that covers all of us. The advice is the same, okay? This is the advice I'd give. First of all, I would keep seeking God in the Bible. I'd go with an open heart. In fact, I'd start with a gospel because they're eyewitness testimonies of the life of Jesus, right? You read a gospel and you ask God to open your heart and let you see what's going on there. That's the best place to start. The second thing I'd do is I'd keep on praying. I'd pray this prayer. In fact, I pray this prayer regularly. God, open my eyes, my spiritual eyes, open my heart, open my mind to understand the truth of Scripture as I read it. Because God answers that prayer. You come to God in humility and ask for help, he helps you. That's the testimony of the Bible. Third, I would keep engaging with other growing disciples. It's interesting to me that some people trying to figure out faith talk to skeptics instead of people walking with Jesus. You know, you can talk to a skeptic all day long and you probably aren't going to find much help there. But if you talk to people who are actually walking with Christ, people who go to this church, chances are they can help you in your walk with Christ. That's why we do family groups. That's why we double down on community at Bluffton and in Lighthouse too. If you find somebody who understands the character of God and is seeking God in the scriptures, chances are you're going to find help. The last thing I think about is this, keep clear biblical teaching in your life. There are lots of churches that do really, really well at teaching all about God. You know, keep that in your life. I personally am really, really resistant to information-based teaching, and I'm really interested in people talking about seeking God through the scriptures and through prayer and other growing disciples. Because I know if people engage and they're starting to make changes and make, you know, checking the box and doing what they have to do to chase God, that they'll find him there. Lighthouse Community, Bluffton Community, we exist to help people in their spiritual journeys. That's what we're doing. Jesus is authenticated as Lord and Savior by his resurrection to a new kind of life. Jesus offers new life in him to people who believe. He offers entrance into the family of God. He offers a brand new identity. The only valid response to seeing the resurrected Jesus through the pages of Scripture is to believe and to follow him with everything that you got. We're going to go to a time of personal reflection and a prayer, and I would encourage you to take a look at the blue card. The second item there is, please send me our Only Hope Bible reading plan. This is a plan put together that it's a six-week kind of plan of passages that will lead you to a better understanding of Jesus. And then the last one is this, pray for me as I seek to fully understand my identity as a child of God. I will guarantee you something. If you check that box, we are not going to call you and we are not going to hassle you. But what we will do is we will pray for you as you think about your spiritual journey. There are going to be prayer leaders in the back of the room here in just a minute. They'll be there. If you want to pray with somebody today, you can slip out of your seat during the final song and go back and pray with somebody. I'd encourage you to do that. If you're a person seeking to figure out how it is a person says yes to Jesus, they can talk to you about that also. So I'm going to pray for you, then the band's going to play the last song, and this will be a time for you if you wish to pray with somebody or if you wish to pray where you are. So let's pray together. God in heaven, we're thankful for your word that you've revealed yourself to us in such clarity. I pray for each person in this room that your spirit would work in a remarkable way and draw us to yourself. I pray this through Jesus. Amen.